Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, the fourth chapter. We are nearly done with this book. I rejoiced in the Lord in verse number 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at last your care of me has flourished. In the past, you had a concern. You were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, Paul says, that in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer in need. In fact, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Verse 14. Notwithstanding, you have done well. You've done well in that you did partner with my affliction. Your King James Bible has communicate, not talking. You've shared in my affliction. You've partnered in my affliction. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, in the earliest days of the gospel, Paul says, when I left from Macedonia, no church partnered with me. No church communicated with me. No church shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, sent once and again unto my necessity. Verse 17. Not because I desire a gift. I'm not writing more about this so that you would send me another gift. Instead, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I have all and abound. I'm full. Now look what Paul says. I have all, I abound, I'm full. I've received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. I got it. It's an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And then he says, but my God, my God, my God shall supply all your need. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lead us, guide us, direct us. Fill us with your Spirit. Inform our thinking, challenge our hearts, be glorified in the preaching and the teaching of your word in Jesus' name. Last week we looked at how do I learn to be content? You may be seated. How do I learn to be content? And there's an inseparable linkage between the first part of this chapter of 10, 11, 12 and the latter part, which is becoming a giver. And so this idea of learning to be content is critical. And the world is full of discontent people. So last week we learned that I must learn to trust God. I must learn to love God more than I love myself. I must learn to express gratitude. I must learn to be generous. I must not love money. I've got to learn not to love money. I must see contentment as a virtue worthy of pursuit. I've got to learn to pray more. I must learn to take control of my thought life. And finally, I must learn that contentment is possible through Christ Jesus, which we said was what verse 13 is all about. I can do all things through Christ Jesus. Does not talk about getting to the moon. Okay? It's learning to be content in whatever state I am. Verse 14. Notwithstanding, you have done well. You partnered with me in my affliction. Let me remind you, church, the affliction that he's talking about is imprisonment. Paul's in a prison in Rome. He's in prison. And it's not a modern day prison where he gets three meals and three hots and a cot and all that. This is a miserable prison. This is a prison where you receive affliction. This is a prison in which there is no food provided, but you don't provide for yourself. No medical care if you don't provide it for yourself. He was experiencing prior to this gift extreme poverty. And the church shared in his affliction. They were concerned about his affliction. They were concerned enough to do something about it. They were concerned enough to partner with him in his affliction or to share in his hardship. And they did this, according to verse 15, by giving and receiving. Giving and receiving. Verse 18 makes it clear that Epaphroditus was the man who carried the offering that was collected by the church at Philippi. At some time in the distant past, the church at Philippi passed the offering plates for a gift for the Apostle Paul. And everyone on that given day that desired to share in Paul's affliction put something in the plate, a coin of sorts in the plate. That was gathered up, bundled into some type of a leather carrier of sorts, and delivered to Paul. And he says in verse 15 that they partnered with him, they communicated with him, they shared in this concerning giving and receiving. We're talking about money. That's what we're talking about this morning. There's no way around it. So before we go any further, are you shutting down right now? Are you turning off? Are you done? Have you heard enough? Another sermon on money. We're finished. All the church ever talks about is money. You know how we get away from not doing that around here? We just preach through the Bible. So if the Bible talks about it, we talk about it. If the Bible doesn't talk about it, we don't talk about it. And right now the Bible is talking about it. There's no way you can preach through this text and not talk about it. This text is all about giving and receiving. It's about sharing in affliction through giving offerings. And so I ask you this morning, if you're turning me off, is it a heart issue? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if you're born again this morning, you're born again. I'm a born again believer. I've been converted by the power of the gospel. You want to be discipled. Instruct me on God's word. Teach me what I don't know. Show me in my life things that I need to grab a hold of. I don't want to shut down. I want to listen even more intently at this point. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. He gives them another commendation. He's commending them. He's writing to them. This is a note of gratitude. This is a commendation. This is an appreciation. This is the second time, the third time you have done this. And then we get to verse 17. And 17 is the linchpin. And I have a picture of a linchpin on the wall so you clearly understand what we mean by the term a linchpin. You pull that pin out of that wagon wheel and the wheel goes flying off. The wagon wheel is held onto the trailer by the linchpin. And this is an old-fashioned linchpin, but we use this pins in all kinds of capacities to hold something in its place. So let's look in particular at verse 17. Paul is saying to them very clearly, verse 17, not because I desire a gift. So I'm not writing you a thank you note so that you invite me back for dinner again. Now I do that, okay? But Paul's not, all right? If you're a good cook and it's been an awesome meal, then I send you a thank you note in hopes that you invite us back. And some of you haven't got the hint yet. I don't understand. Go back and look at the notes. But all for fun, just seeing who's paying attention. Let's just stop, okay? But on a very serious note, look what he says. Not because I desire a gift. I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now this is the linchpin. This is what you've got to see. If you don't see this, you miss the text. Underline it in your Bible if you need to so that you don't lose sight of what you've taught this morning by 3 o'clock this afternoon. You can't remember what the sermon is like. Andy, our Presbyterian pastor that we love and so well, will often put that on Facebook on Sundays and he'll say something like, what did your preacher preach about today? No one from Brian ever goes on there and writes anything down. I don't know why they don't, but underline, mark, take notes so that you can remember. so that you can learn. I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Think with me all the implications of the phrase to your account. The preposition to your account. Your account. Number one, there must be a divine entity. There has to be, or this whole accounting is for naught. There has to be a divine entity, a God who is keeping track. A God who's keeping track, because you have an account and you have an account and Doug has an account. Sister Meredith has accounts, and each of you have a separate account. You have an account. There must be an account. There must be an afterlife. There has to be a place where there is a great accounting that will occur. And this occurs after we're dead, the afterlife. There's got to be a day of reckoning. A day of reckoning. When was the last time you contemplated the idea that there is a day of reckoning, a day where you individually, by yourself, will stand before God? You say, I'm 14 years old. I don't want to think about that. Now's the time to start thinking about that. You're way old enough to think about accountability. The author of Hebrews says, it's appointed man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. After that comes the judgment. If you're 18 years old, sit up and listen. You're going to stand before God someday and give an account for the life you live. Number four, there must be both a loss and a reward and a loss thereof. It has to be both, or it's not really accounting. If you can't lose anything, then it wasn't really accounting. The very idea of to your account, to your account. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we, plural pronoun, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due and what he has done in body, both good and evil. You're going to stand before God someday and give an account. Someone says the Pastor Sean shirt is yellow a lot. I don't know how to communicate something passionately without it sounding like yelling. But I don't know how to communicate something to you that's important without being passionate. This is you. Your accounts, your account, your account, your account, your account, your account, your account, your account. This is your account. You ought to care about it. I mean, you care more about your credit score than your account in heaven. How can that be? Seriously, this is all eternity. Equifax comes to an end. But this accounting is an eternal accounting. And Paul says, I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Folks, I believe this with all my heart. Do you? That's the question. Do you? Do you believe this? Do you believe that someday there's going to be a grand accounting? Imagine for a moment that we could get in a time machine and the whole church could travel in this time machine to that great day of accounting. And from the outside, you could look in and you would see yourself on that day of accounting. So in the time machine, you're looking down at yourself and you hear yourself trying with your aimless and useless defenses, trying to answer before the Holy God why your life was lived so pitifully. So having been given that vision whereby you look in and you see your life and how pitiful it's been lived for God, and you see it, then you decide, take me back to the earth so I can do it right. This morning's sermon is a trip into the future to see the fact that there is, in fact, a day of accounting. You and I both have an account. I call verse 17 the linchpin, because all that Paul is saying and all that I will encourage you towards is based on, number one, a belief in God. Number two, a belief in a day of reckoning. Number three, an accounting. And number four, a care about reward and a loss thereof. I want to say this to you with all love. If you don't care about this, I have nothing for you this morning. Go back to sleep. Go back to sleep. Get your rest. Sleep well. This is all based on the truth that there is a day of accounting. Turn over to Matthew. Run to that first gospel so that we can hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have a Bible? Get one! You're in the wrong church. We bring our Bibles to church. We carry them in. Matthew 12. Jesus, the Lord and Savior, the world says, verse 36, I say unto you
that every idle word that men shall speak, they will give an account thereof in the day of judgment.
There is a day of judgment coming. There is accountability. What will you say? What will you say? How will you live? Without a day of accounting, nothing makes sense about life, and in particular, the Christian life. Folks, we all know that there's an accounting. Even the unbelievers in our midst know that there needs to be accounting. Do you know this last week in California, after 32 years of looking for a killer, they found a man that had killed 32 years ago. Do they believe that he perpetrated the last murder at the age of 40, and at 72 they tied DNA evidence to him? In other words, they got him. And every family member that was part of those victims is thrilled that accountability was achieved. In our hearts, in our deepest hearts, we all believe in accountability. We all believe that when someone steals something, they should be made to pay it back. We all believe that you shouldn't be able to murder someone without consequences. We all believe that people should be incarcerated when they commit crimes worthy of incarceration. We all believe that. And that very belief is what separates us from the cockroaches. When was the last time the Supremes of the cockroach family assembled a court case to try the... It's ridiculous, isn't it? See, it's absurd. You can't even talk. It's so absurd. Because we are human beings made in the image of God. God has put in our hearts, set in eternity. He's put His values in our hearts. We know that there should be accountability. Without accountability, is there any point to life? Isn't it really just eat, drink, and be merry? Without accountability, we ask the question, why was Christ crucified? In the most liberal churches in which there are no standards, in which there are no accountability, the gospel does not make sense. And because the gospel does not make sense, it is not preached. The new gospel, I'm going to preach about this, the new gospel is love your neighbor as yourself. Little makes sense without accountability. Little makes sense without accountability. The New Testament teaches everyone has an account for which they will give on the account on that great day of judgment. Turn over to Luke 12. Just a couple pages over. Find Luke 12. Luke 12. 1248, but he, Luke 1248, but he that knew not, did not commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. And then we hear these words, for unto whomsoever much is given of him, shall much be required. We understand this. We get this. In the Blue Bloods episode, Father Reagan spoke down to his boy and said to these very words, son, to whom much is given, much shall be required. And the entire listening audience, watching audience of that CBS show knew exactly what dad was saying to his son. If you've been given talents and abilities, if you've received an education, if you've been placed in families that are doing quite well, if you've been discipled since you were 2 years old, if your mom and dad love Jesus and you're their mom and dad love Jesus, and on and on and on, there is a greater degree of accountability.
Just attending this church creates greater degrees of accountability because you won't walk away going, I had no idea. To whom much was given, of him much will be required. We understand this principle of accountability. We understand it quite well. There's no excuse. There's no reason why you're not living for Jesus. Luke 12:48. To whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Contemplate with me for just a moment. Contemplate the idea that literally millions of prayers have been offered by God's people to bless them financially. Contemplate for me just a moment that every prayer request that's sent to heaven that talks about financial blessing, literally millions, perhaps even billions of prayer requests, bless me financially, bless my business, give me a promotion, give me more money. The cosmic vending machine in the sky needs to deliver packages of money to your mailbox. And here's the question that you need to ask yourself. Can God trust me with it? Because why should he deliver it to you if you're not managing what you have right now well? Why should he give you more? If it's all about you, why would you expect him to give you more? If you don't give anything to the church, why would he give any inclination that you're going to give more later? Oh, it's the magic threshold, isn't it? You know what the magic threshold is? It's when I earn this much, then I'll become a generous person. But the problem with the magic threshold is we never quite get there. It's always one arm reach out. And we never, ever get there. And we keep telling God, if you'll do this, I'll do this. And if you do this, I'll do this. And if you do this, I'll do this. But you never do this. And so he says, to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Can God trust you with much? Can God trust you with anything? What do you do with what you have? Romans 14:12. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Don't let anyone give you the impression that the get out of jail free card is ask Jesus in your heart. Christians must give an account just like non-believers. So let's revisit Paul's pure motive in verse number 17. Pastor Sean is not preaching to this morning because I desire a gift. Your offering has no impact on my salary. I don't become wealthier because you gave a good offering. My desire this morning is that fruit may abound to your account. I'm worried about my account. And this morning, as the shepherd of this congregation, one of the elders, my desire is that your account receive fruit. In verse number 15, he says, now you Philippians also know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving except for you. They entered into a partnership. If you have an ESV this morning, I think that's the word that your ESV Bible has, is partnership there. Am I wrong? Partnership. So let's consider the idea of partnership. Paul describes those who financially help him as partners. As partners, they could expect to participate by extension in the rewards Paul would receive for his work in the global advancement of the gospel. If you give to this church, let me show you all the venues that you are partnering with. Let's start at the bottom. We support Blue Letter Bible. So if you support this church, you support Blue Letter Bible. How about all the free counseling that occurs in this church? How about all the free counseling that no one ever pays for? We never say to you, hey, that'll be $100 to cross into the office. People are helped every single week through the pastoral staff. How about the global outreach through sermonaudio.com? We get emails. Teresa Woosley, my secretary, gets emails all the time from people all over the world. Australia, Northern Canada, out west. People are listening to the preaching and teaching ministry of this church. How about all the youth and discipleship ministry? How about discipleship from the pulpit in the classrooms? How about the discipleship in adult ministries? Evangelism from the pulpit? Children's discipleship? How about all the internal and external benevolence that occurs here?
How about Camp Anchorage, Appalachian Bible College, and how about all the global missionaries that we support? And every single time you say, I want a partner, I want a partner, I want a partner, here's the more to the partnership. Make me a partner. We understand the partnership ideas. You're fully vested when you're a partner. You're not on the outside, you're in the inside. Make me part of this organization. And this is what it's about. This is what it's about. Giving results in credit to your account. Look at Luke 12 with me. I want you to hear the words and see the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly His words are worth turning to. Luke 12. Luke 12. Another verse to underline in your Bible. Another verse to pay attention to in your Bible. Luke 12. Luke 12. Sell. Verse 33. Sell that you have. Sell what you have. Sell it. Sell what you have. Give alms. Sell what you have and give it away. Sell what you have and give it away, he says. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. Now that is language that we just don't understand completely. Bags that don't grow old. The idea is a leather sack, not a wallet, a leather sack that you would put your coins in, that you would put your treasure in. And because we know that leather doesn't last forever, it would get weak. The structure of the leather would get weak. And when that happened, coins would fall through. So you need a new money sack right there. You're going to lose your money with that dilapidated money sack. He says this morning, get yourself a money sack in heaven. One that won't grow old. One that moths can't get to. One that doesn't rot. One that doesn't deteriorate. With a treasure in heaven that does not fail. Let me try my very best to, by way of illustration, explain this idea. Just imagine, for the sake of discussion, that each and every person in this auditorium has a manila envelope in heaven. Each and every single person in this auditorium has a manila envelope in heaven. That there is giant, giant, giant-sized library. And there are stacks and stacks of filing cabinets. Stacks and stacks of filing cabinets. Now, obviously, God doesn't need a filing cabinet to remember anything. This is by way of illustration. And your name is on the envelope and your date of birth is on the envelope to distinguish you from everybody else. And every single time you do something that partners with the gospel, a memo is put in your envelope. Every single time, your envelope is just getting thicker and thicker and thicker because there are angels that are just filing stuff every single time. You gave an offering, you went on a mission trip, you shared the gospel. Every single time you're doing something to advance the gospel, you took care of somebody. That thing is just being packed. Or, for half the people in the auditorium, you get there and they pull it out. There's got to be something in there. Shake it again. Yeah, I'm exaggerating. Yes, I'm being dramatic. Yes, I'm doing anything I can to get your attention. Yes. Why? Because I desire that fruit may abound to your account. To your account. I can't put anything in your envelope, Meredith. I can't say, Lord, take some of mine and move it to my wife's. I can't do that. It's not like Social Security. When I die, she gets my share. Each and every one of us have an individual account separate from your wife, separate from your sons, separate from your daughters. They must decide, will there be anything in my envelope? You say, this is just a ploy to get us to give. If that is your attitude, you're probably not saved. Wow, that was too harsh. Really? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Really? Look what Jesus says. With a treasure in the heavens that does not fail. Does not fail. Look back at verse number 21. Same chapter. Do you remember this man? This is the Bill Gates of the day.
I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. I'm reminded of Amazon HQ2. Have you heard about Amazon HQ2? Amazon is looking to build a second headquarters. There are 20 cities in the United States that have reached the threshold of what they're looking for. The number one criteria that Amazon has set forward is it must be gay friendly. Number one criteria. And just to give you some size and scope of this, it's going to be bigger than the Pentagon. HQ2 is going to be bigger than the Pentagon. So I'm trying to bring some parallels here. This man said, tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And the parable goes something like this. Today, your soul is required of you. Today, the great day of accountability has occurred and you're now dead and all that you accumulated, where's it at now? Where's it at now? Where's it at now? Verse 21. So he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. How do I get to be rich toward God? You give to what God cares about. You give to what God cares about. And by the way, we're not talking about just money. We're talking about talent. We're talking about time. We're talking about all those things that are yours. Use your time to go build a church somewhere. Take a week's vacation and go work somewhere to build a church globally. Contribute in that way. This is Sister Lacey Crimes' good work. She's in our crime sitting over there somewhere. Look at this. This is our nursery. Look at this amazing painting. And she did it for practically nothing so that our nurseries could have a beautiful mural on the wall. Here's another one. This is how the Lord looked before, and this is how the room looks now. You know what she's doing? She's using her talent that God gave her for the kingdom. You say, what in the world does a nice nursery have to do about anything? Well, let's talk about that for just a moment. We're living in a day and world in which people care about their children more than ever before. So you have a nasty nursery, you have a stinky nursery, you have a terrible, gross nursery. They're not coming back. So if you believe the gospel is preached in this church, and if you think people ought to attend here so they can hear the gospel, then you want nice nurseries. If you don't believe the gospel is preached in this church and you don't care about that, why are you here? I'm saying that with all seriousness. Go find a church where they believe and preach what you think should be preached. I wouldn't attend a church, nor did I ever attend a church where the gospel wasn't preached, nor should you. Either you believe in what's happening here and you want to get behind it, or go find some place that you can believe about. And I say that in love. I'm not trying to be harsh. But in all seriousness, you should not attend somewhere that you don't believe in what they're doing. Wherever that is. If you can't give, why are you still coming? Donate a rug for our nurseries. We need more of them. Volunteer at a Christian convention. We were at T4G in Louisville, Kentucky, and there were literally hundreds and hundreds of volunteers. And they just gave up their entire week of vacation to make sure that we were served well. What a tremendous ministry. Here's two basketball goals. We've got this amazing gymnasium, but we can't play basketball in it yet because there's some necessity of having something to shoot the ball through in order to call it basketball. You say, why are you showing these? Well, I'm going to explain why I'm showing these. There are a couple of reasons. Number one, around here we pay our bills first. And the leftovers go to things like this. Number two, we can't print money like the federal government. So we actually have to live according to our means. And our means are determined by what you give. So we pay our bills, we pay our light bill, we pay our air conditioning, we pay the staff, praise the Lord for that. And then if there's money left over, then we can move to things like that. If there isn't, then we just don't have it. Now, what I need to remind you of is that the very pew that you're sitting on was given by somebody. In other words, the church is nothing but a legacy of givers who give to the next generation and the next generation. So the very basketball goals that I have on the street are the ones that Charlie someday will grab a basketball and shoot through. Charlie's their son. And these are quality enough that two generations could use them. In other words, you could see your son's son shooting basketball through it. Like the carpet that we're walking, the pews, the youth group, and on and on and on. But the way it happens is God's people commit to God's work. And they do it more than just their mouth. They partner with the church. That's what they do. This is a beautiful counter. Yeah, I'm telling you, you didn't know that. That was a counter. That's a counter with sinks. Our bathrooms are the original bathrooms. They are, quite frankly, gross. Now, they're clean and they're maintained, but they don't reflect our homes. They may reflect some of the homes, but they don't reflect the majority of our homes. How many of you have center block in your bathrooms? How many of you say, well, we have center block. I have a center block wall in my bathroom. Okay, you're this exception, sister. Okay? I'll talk to Haynes about that. We'll get that fixed, okay? All right. But in all seriousness, these are the projects that don't get done if God's people don't give. If the minimum is given, then it never gets there. It never gets there. That's just the reality. So now look at verse number 18. In Philippians 4, verse 18. In Philippians 4, verse 18. I now want you to see the language that Paul uses to describe their offering, their gift to him. Verse 18. I want you to see that everything that's being said this morning is deriving its origin from the text. But I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. And now he goes into this incredibly poetic language to describe their gift. He calls it an odor. But not just an odor. It's an odor of a sweet smell. It's a sweet smell. He calls it a sacrifice acceptable and well pleasing to God. What beautiful language to describe it. What is Paul doing here with this amazing language? He's tying it back to all the Old Testament offerings. All the Israelites understood this. If the lambs are doing really well, if the sheep are producing, if God's putting his blessing on my herd of sheep, then I bring to God an offering of a lamb. And this is my way of saying, God, thank you. Thank you. This lamb is for you, God. And I'm presenting it to you as an offering. If the barley season was incredible, if the barley really grew this well, if the rye fields were just packed and the harvest was amazing, then an extra offering of barley is presented to the Lord. What are all these offerings about? There are acknowledgement that the ultimate blesser of all blessings is God Himself. And we say, yes, Lord, here it is. Now, we don't think about it in those terms, quite frankly, because our boss pays us and we don't think about it coming from God. And I earn that by my hard work. And we lose sight of the fact that God is the giver of all good gifts. And so what this is a fragrant offering, a sacrifice and acceptable and pleasing to God. There are some of you in the church that won't give through electronic funds. And I understand that because you want to present an offering to the Lord. And every week you present an offering in the offering plate that gets passed by. And this is your way of communicating an act of worship. Bless your heart. Keep doing that if that's your desires. But for all of us, I give electronically, digitally. It's still the same thing. It's a way of saying, God, I acknowledge that you are the source of all blessings. And I want to be part of this ministry and I want to give to the work of the Lord here. And so I'm going to give it digitally or you're going to give it in cash or you're going to give it in a check. It doesn't matter which way you give. What matters is your heart. Give it from a cheerful heart. Don't give it begrudgingly. Don't throw it in the plate thinking about everything that you could have bought. Say, Lord, this is for you. Use this for your work. This is a fragrant offering. Will you give anything to God this week? $5? $10? Let me say it like this. Will Starbucks get more? Seriously.
contemplate what I'm saying. Will you spend more on Mountain Dew than you will the Lord this week? Will you buy lottery tickets this week? Will you buy cigarettes this week? Will those things consume it? Let's say it like this. Will Netflix give more money from you than the Lord? Is your Time Warner cable bill bigger than what you'll give to the Lord? Many times I hear something like this. I don't make enough to give. Once we make this amount, then we'll start giving. As though the size is the critical piece. It's not the critical piece. The critical piece is your heart. Your heart. What is your heart saying? Do you understand that a gift of $5 every week given with a heart that's pleasing to the Lord and a degree of faithfulness and consistency is greater than a single gift of $500 or $1,000? It's not the amount of zeros that's on the gift. It's the heart. Lord, this is what we can give, and we're going to give it consistently, and we're going to give it faithfully, and we're going to believe that you are able to provide for all our needs. This is coming off the top. No leftovers from you, Lord. None. It doesn't matter this size. What matters is the sacrifice you're giving. What's Zuckerman's first name? Mark. Mark gave $50 to such and such. And no one even... Why? Why? Because it's a joke, right? It's a joke. Why? Because he's of incredible wealth. When you hear Bill Gates gave $100 to fund such and such, you're like, are you kidding me? You're even mentioning that? Why? Why? Because you know he's of well-to-do. So the sacrifice is proportion to what you have. It's in proportion to what you have. But you say, I don't make enough to give. God knows. God knows. I don't know, but God does. Do you know that in our congregation, we have some ladies in particular that they spend more money on prescription drugs than their rent each month? For them, I understand. I understand, Jim. But you know what, Adam? I don't pay more money on prescription drugs than my rent. I drive a nice truck. I live in a beautiful home. I am uber blessed. And it is the least I can do to give back to the work of the Lord. It is the least I can do. Giving tangibly demonstrates our faith in God. We're wrapping up right now. Giving tangibly demonstrates our faith in God. I want to call you back to our text. I want to call you back to verse 19, please. And then we're done. Either you believe verse 19 or you don't. It's really that simple. But my God, the God that I love, the God that I serve, the God that I worship, the God that saved me from my sins, the God that is keeping account, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It is not an accident. This structure that Paul lays out is not an accident. Follow it through for me. In the beginning of verse 10 and 11, he talks to me about a learning to be content. Why? Because I will never give if I'm not content. Why would you give anything away if you're not content? So in order to become a giver, I've got to learn to be content. And then he moves it right into giving and receiving. And then he says it's not about the gift, it's about an account. It's about accountability. And just when you're thinking in your mind, I don't have enough money to give, he reminds you that God is able to provide for all your needs. Amen. All your needs. Now, let's be clear this morning. If there is no God, then you don't need to give it away. You need to save and invest it. Because you can't count on the government, and you can't count on your children, and you can't count on your friends. So you better save and invest it and take care of yourself. But Paul says the reason you can give is because there is a God that's able to provide for all your needs. All your needs. Now what I find amazing about this God is he tells me in Malachi 3:10 to put me to the test.
The King James language is beautiful and it says, prove me. Prove me. Prove me. Put me to the test. Go ahead, start giving. Start. Take a step of faith and start doing something in the month of May. $10 a week. Consistently, faithfully, systematically. The Lord gets it off the top. In the envelope it goes. Not to buy pizza if we run out of ramen noodles. The Lord gets it. This is for you, Lord. Now, I'm not telling you, Marshall, that you give on Sunday and the mailbox has got twice as much the next day. I'm not telling you that nonsense at all. Anybody that tells you that is misunderstanding the Scripture. The way God blesses is difficult to comprehend at all times. It could be good health. It could be a promotion 6 months from now. It could be the fact that you don't lose your job when everyone else does lose your job. It can be any number of ways. But you have to live by faith. Either you believe verse 19 or you don't. And if you believe verse 19, then you can give an offering to the Lord, knowing that there is a God that is able. We would sing, and we have sung, He's able, He's able, I know He's able. I don't care if it's off key. That's not the point. The point is, He's able. He's able. And every single time we give something away, we're saying, you're able, you're able, you're able, you're able. And we believe you're able. Let's pray. Imagine a month in May in which every person that comes to bring gives a gift. Imagine a month in May in which every person who comes to bring gives a gift. No freeloaders. Everybody gives. Everybody is convicted by the Holy Spirit because they're born again. Their hearts are moved to ask themselves, am I a selfish person? Can I give $2, $5, $10, $20, $100, $10,000 because I haven't given anything this entire year. Whatever it is, God knows your heart. And I would ask you to examine it and determine if you're in fact a selfish person. If in fact you believe what the Word of God says. I'd ask you to examine your heart this week and contemplate, am I doing with what you've given me what you intend? In other words, will there be anything in my envelope in heaven? In Jesus' name, amen.